Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to hear. So please open our ears to hear, to receive. Father, please open our hearts to receive, to honor. Father, give us minds and ears and voices to honor and praise you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a people of the Word, being called out of Christ to live by your Word. Father, we acknowledge that we need your strength, your power, your Spirit to do so. So inflame our hearts with the truth of the Word as we turn our hearts to you, Father. Be at work within us to redeem us, to transform us, to make us a God-glorifying people who would serve you always. For we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beloved, I want to read to you from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. We'll consider verses 13 through 16 this morning, but just for a little context, as we've spent a couple weeks in these verses, what is true church growth? Or asked another way, how is it that we attain spiritual maturity? God answers us through the Apostle Paul here in verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's yummy yucky. You heard me right. It's yummy yucky. Those were the words that were spoken in my house this week, about mid-morning, 10 a.m., around a mid-morning treat, which in our house is usually apples and peanut butter. Cara Beth was having her apples and peanut butter. For those who don't know, Cara Beth is our 2-year-old. And her mom had asked her how it was, and she said, "It's yummy yucky." And mom, with her back turned to Cara Beth, said, "No, it's yummy yummy." And Sophie informed Marion that she needed to turn, and Cara Beth was saying, "It's yummy," with a big smile, and then with peanut butter all over her face and all over her fingers, "Yucky. It's yummy yucky." It's become the new phrase in our house. That's much what life is, isn't it? There's a sweetness to life, and yet sometimes life's a big mess. That's the way it looks at times. In the Coleman house, we wonder how it's going to get done. It's sweet to be together. It's a struggle at times to get things done. It's that way in the church, isn't it? That is the Christian life, as it were, right? The sweetness of relationship to Christ, and yet it's all amidst the mess of our lives. The mess that God is working out, the sweetness of the gospel that is to work its way out in our life, life as it were, is yummy yucky. From the mind of a 2-year-old, from the mouth of infants and babes, I think comes a truth that would sum up our existence. We all want it to be good, don't we? We desire that we might enjoy life to the fullest. Even when our hearts don't see it, our longings are for heaven. But we live in a fallen world, and we deal with the yuck and the crud and the crime that is around us. How is it that we keep our hearts fixed on Jesus? It is keeping in good fellowship so the sweetness of the Savior sends us forth, even when our hands, even our mouth is covered with the things that are yucky in the world. Beloved, as Paul comes to the church at Ephesus and by them to us this morning, what he wants us to know is that life is a journey, that a walk with Christ is just that. And we are to walk worthy of the Savior, right? And that part of that walk, as we continue on, we'll see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, is that we are called to be imitators of Him who has saved us. We have a goal in life, to live for Jesus. Now, preachers are fond of saying that's our goal, to live for Jesus. But Paul wants us not just to hear nice words and platitudes. He wants us to understand the goal of our spiritual growth and the goal of our corporate growth as a church is to live unto Jesus, who is the head. As we come this morning, Paul has been instructing our hearts over the last few weeks about how the church works, how true growth in the church works. First, he reminded us of the master of true church growth. That's Jesus himself, Jesus the giver of gifts, because Jesus has fought every foe that we must face, and he has won because he who has ascended, descended to take our sin for us and ascended to the power of God, he has given gifts. So we are a gifted people. No one in the room has all the gifts, but everybody has a gift or some gifts to be used for His glory, and that's how the church is to work. True church growth happens when we realize who gives us gifts and we honor Him with those gifts in pursuing His kingdom advance. But the means of that comes, and we saw that last week, that God gives other gifts to pastors and teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, those who are what? To equip us for the works that God has for us as a body of Christ. That equipping work. The work of the church is not done by one in our midst. It's done by all together. That's our goal. And so Paul comes this morning and he shows us the measure of what we are to attain, the marks of our life together in the body of Christ, so that we'll work together for His glory, founded, cemented in the grace that God gives us. What I want us to see this morning is this, that the church grows as we pursue the path that Christ has for us. And because the Christian life is heart work, we must pursue the slow, deep work of spiritual maturity. Notice here in verse 13, the measure of true church growth. Notice there again in verse 13 what our call is. We are to attain. What are we to attain? We are to attain, at the end of verse 13 there, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, probably one of the problems in today's church, as we look in it to today's church, is that when we think successful church, we think what? When you think successful church, you think what? Big. We think numbers, right? The successful church is the big church. The successful church is the church that's the growing church. Now, God's goal is that all churches would be growing, right? But it's interesting. God's goal is not here to fix us upon numbers, but to fix us upon the Savior Christ Jesus. Now, here's the principle that I think many churches miss, is that churches should be growing churches, right? Where the gospel is going forth, we should expect to see growth. But you can be a big church and be an unhealthy church, right? You can be a small church and be an unhealthy church. You can be a big church and be a healthy church. You can be a small church and be a healthy church. The goal is to get the right attention point. And the attention point is the Savior, right? We are to grow. We are to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, right? That's true church growth. And so the fitness plan for the church is to make sure our eyes are on Jesus, and then we bring people along with us. There are churches in town here today who may be growing, but if their eyes aren't on Jesus, the path is to destruction, right? See, here's the model of true church growth. It's not that spiritual growth equals numbers. It's spiritual growth equals a fixed attention upon Jesus and walking after Jesus, inviting others along the way, right? That's how a church is to grow. You see, the measure of true church growth here is something more qualitative than numbers. It's a strength in unity that's moving towards maturity. Notice there, until we all attain what? What is the goal of our growth in Christ? The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. There's the goal of goal of spiritual growth. That will result in churches growing in numbers, but first our real goal must be what? Unity in the faith. Knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, that we would grow up up together. We all of us in the room are to pursue that. Well, what is this unity of the faith? Now, we've already said this once, but let me say it again to belabor the point that our unity is already given. Christ has procured our unity, right? The goal of the church is to appropriate that which Jesus has given in our midst. Jesus is the unifying person of the church, and we are to come around Jesus and love one another well. But we are to maintain, to attain to this unity of the faith. Now, what's the faith there? Now, most of you, when you think of faith, you think of what? My faith. Something subjective. My trust. But here, Paul really means something more objective than that. The unity of faith here is the commonly held beliefs, the truths of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to have unity around the principles, person, and work of Jesus. That's what gives us unity. And then in that objective truth, those commonly held beliefs, the life of the church is to flourish so that we grow in the knowledge of Christ. I think we tend to think of knowledge as something objective. Here it's a little more subjective. It is not what you cram into your head. It's what's born in your heart. It is a knowledge and understanding of Jesus, but from the heart level, because Christianity is heart work. We must know Him deeply. The Greek word from which this comes from is a deep and accurate knowledge that is experienced. That's the goal of the church. If we are to grow, there must be a unity of faith among us, a commonly held belief, which is born out in lifestyle, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. So that what? So that we grow in spiritual maturity. You see, the unity that Paul has been speaking about so eloquently here, the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, the unity has its goal in maturity. Notice there, again, in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Notice there, to mature manhood. What's Paul saying there? He's acknowledging that we are one body, right? Now, he fleshed that out a little more, right? Every part in the body is to see Christ as the head and to work together in love for the good of the church. But notice here, what is the church is to work like a body works. You know when your body's not working, right? When you get up in the morning and you're trying to walk along and you got that crick in your back and the steps come a little more labored. Or when you lay down in the early evening because the head is pounding and you can't quite handle the pressure that just emanates around your head. Or maybe you've been out, with the kids throwing a little ball and it feels like your arm, you tried to keep up with them, right? Throwing as hard as they were, feels like your arm's going to fall. You know when the body's not working, don't you? It sends you some messages, right? You see, here's the goal of Christ for us in unity that leads to maturity. How will people know that we are growing in Christ when people see a faith, an objective truth lived out corporately with one another? Go back and look at all the pronouns used in this passage. Notice there in verse 13, we all. Go down in verse 14 there. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. You can go on. Notice it's a corporate identity that Paul is after here. Yes, spiritual maturity must occur in your life. But Paul's goal is bigger for us this morning. That we would be spiritually mature. That the measure of the beauties of Christ within us would be seen as a body. That there would be this corporate identity where we are marked as a body of Christ, to radiate and reflect the beauties of Jesus. You know, many people in the world don't think they see that in the church, right? Something happened last week, actually, in Presbyterian circles that should make every God-fearing, God-loving Presbyterian sad. Not in our denomination, but in another denomination, a larger, more liberal Presbyterian denomination this week, this past week actually, they had their General Assembly. They had 400 items of business. Four of those dealt with dealing with sexual integrity in the ministry. In the 54 to 46% vote, basically in four different measures, in four different business items, the elements were loosened so that homosexuals could be ordained for the office of deacon or elder or teaching elder. It made national news. Now I say it properly that every Presbyterian should be concerned. Why is that? Because when I walk out in this community, I always have to defend what Presbyterian means. Do you ever have to do that? I have to do that because that's not Presbyterianism. What defines our denomination? Well, historically, it was a love of the Word, right? A following of Christ, a desire to be measured by the Word, not by the culture. And what's happened in the church, at least in this, is that the church has begun to lose its bearings. And that's how the PCA was formed. And yet, you know, don't get smug about the downfall of another denomination. That doesn't help us. More than 50,000 people left that denomination this year. Did they come here? Absolutely not. Many of them went to their own destruction away from the church altogether. Now, the main measure that passed that General Assembly this week still has to go back to 170-plus presbyteries. One of the things you can do for that denomination that would be godly is pray that it fails. That there would be a regaining of a biblical thing. Now look. My goal here is not to beat up on people. My goal is to say that biblical Christianity calls for change. And when biblical Christianity changes, then we can say, just like the liars and the swindlers and the drunkards, this is what you once were. You know, homosexuality is not a state that is to be protected. It is a sin against the Most High God, right? But for that to be held forth, the church must speak truth in loving ways. And here's my point this morning, is that there is a measure of true church growth, and if Jesus is not in it, then what you will see is that churches will begin to devolve into kind of societies that begin to make their own rules and regulations. But God's goal is that we would be measured by this, a unity of the faith. The gospel of Jesus would work its way out so that the knowledge of Christ would build us up so that we would be mature, that we would have the same spiritual aim, that the gospel would invade and pervade us so that we might delight in Christ. You see, pure spiritual maturity takes aim at the true spiritual target, and that is that we all would walk in Christ. That's Christ working in us one by one, but that's Christ working in us together so that we might delight in the glories of Jesus. That makes me ask this question: what target are we aiming at this morning, Westminster Presbyterian Church? What is our goal? Is our goal to have a biblical unity and biblical maturity that grows up in Christ? That should be our goal, right? Well, that's our target according to God's Word this morning, that we must promote unity as we pursue maturity. Well, let me ask you, how is it that we promote biblical unity? You say, well, that's another argument, the homosexual ordination argument. It's another argument. That's not the argument we're dealing with in the church. But in this church, at times, there's conflict, right? In our midst, at times, there's a need to go to a brother who offends or a sister who offends and work things out, right? You know, if we're going to promote unity, we must first realize whose we are, Jesus. And we must care enough for one another to make sure that we live at unity with one another. You know, here's the issue I see, is that there really are three ways that we deal with conflict in our midst that begins to dissolve the unity that Jesus gives us. You know, sometimes we just swallow it, right? And when you swallow the conflict, you're at odds with another person. What begins to happen? You just grow bitter. Bitterness corrodes. It might go days, weeks, years, but bitterness just kind of becomes this bitter seed within your stomach, just eats you up. Begin to wither away from the unity of the body of Christ. For some of us, that's not, we don't swallow it. We struggle with it. You know, we try to understand it and fight it. And yet, at the end of the day, we just don't want conflict. So we just begin to ignore it, right? And then when we ignore it, what happens? Then you grow distant. Can't tell you how many people I've known who've had problems with the church and just tried to ignore it until they're just not here anymore. No, God has a goal for us. If we want to maintain the unity of the faith, it's to remember that our goal is to love and serve God, which means that we will work through and love one another. How does that happen? Well, we engage it. But that calls you to be vulnerable with one another, right? How easy is it for you to be vulnerable with those who have hurt you in the church? And yet that's the only way we get through it, is when we serve Christ in vulnerability with one another. Our goal is to love the service, to see the beauties of the unity of Christ, and to give ourselves to pursuing it. Why? Because we are bound together by unity that is greater than our differences. The love of Christ. You see, God calls us to promote unity among us. You know, a dysfunctional family does it this way. A dysfunctional family tries to manipulate and mock and pressure you into change. But healthy families do this. They see the problem. They address the problem with truth and love and commitment. Sometimes when unity is violated, it takes time to work that through. But when we keep our eyes focused on Christ, we can get there together. I want us to see that because of this. Because there will be times when we are offended by one another, right? And being a peacemaker means sometimes, yeah, you know, I can just own that and say that's not a big deal. But if it keeps plaguing us, we are to prize the unity of Christ over our self-love. To go to one another and love one another. And that's the way we preserve unity that begins to pursue maturity. Now, how is it that we pursue maturity? Well, I tell you, the first, promoting unity because we need one another, that the way you pursue maturity is this, realizing that you have a need. You have a need of God's Word, of God's Spirit, and of God's people. Because God calls us to get there together, we need one another in the pursuit of godliness. That's why in God's economy, in the economy of Ephesians, the church is a household of faith, right? It's the family of God we need to pursue. And so every day you need God's Word, you need God's Spirit, you need God's people. So we can't live isolated from any of the three of those. And so here's the question for us this morning. Are we pursuing unity in the faith, the knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity? If we are, then we will realize that our days must begin and end in some reflection upon God and His Spirit and His Word, led by Him so that we pursue that which He has. Why? Because we are to grow together. You know, I think Dan prayed for our family as we travel this week. We'll go and see my mother. The Dabneys noted it when they got here, how much our kids have grown. I'm sure that one of the first things my mom will tell me is how much each kid has grown since she saw them a year ago. You know, growth is easily perceived over a year, right? Our children have changed a lot in the last year. But, you know, I'm almost blind to it. Unless I look back at pictures, day to day I'm blind to it because it's happened almost imperceptibly, right? Right before my eyes, growth has happened in my children. And when I look at a picture of Carabeth or Micah or Joshua or Christopher a year ago, wow, it's amazing how they've changed. You know, I've changed a little bit too. They've gotten taller, I've gotten wider. But there is this change that's almost imperceptible moment by moment. And we need to keep that in our mind as we look to attain to that which God gives, a unity in faith, in the gospel love of Christ, in the knowledge of experiencing the truths of Christ together, in spiritual maturity, that we may not see much day to day, but as we walk together, asking each other good questions about life in Christ, what we'll see is that the church grows together. And that is our goal, that none be left lagging behind. Why? Why? Because Jesus will not allow His sacrificial atonement, His saving blood, to go without effect. And so So Jesus is calling us this morning to grow up. To grow up together in Christ Jesus. There's our call that the measure of true church growth begins internally, and it has a spiritual reality that the focus of Christ changes us. You know, for some of you, there may be somebody, some of you have people close to you, ask you how you're doing spiritually day by day. You know, the proper application for some of us this morning is just to get one person that we meet with once a week for 30 minutes or an hour and talk through the challenges of life. No one is ever static in the faith. No one is ever static in their growth in Christ. You never stand still. You're either drawing nearer or falling away. And we need one another in the pursuit of Christ. We are to grow up in a mature manhood as one in Christ. Why? Because God's goal for the body of Christ, God's goal for His church, is to grow in Jesus. What marks that growth? Secondly, what marks that growth? It's very interesting here in verses 14, 15, and 16. We see these marks that are to be demonstrated in the way that we live. The results of godliness are borne out in a certain understanding of the gospel. And that first understanding is this, that Christ is the ultimate source and the ultimate goal of all spiritual maturity. Notice there in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. If the church is going to be living, then Jesus must be at the head of it. And just like in a physical reality and a spiritual reality, if Jesus is not the brain waves of the church, if He's not the brain center, the brain waves of the church, then our spiritual EKG will be flat. There will be no evidence of life unless Jesus is at the head of the church. But if Jesus is at the head of the church, there will be things that will mark us. We will have an eye for sound doctrine. We will have a mouth full of biblical truth. We will have a body fortified in love. See that there in the text, in verse 14 there. An eye for biblical truth. Notice there, verse 14 again. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Notice there, what's Paul doing? He's contrasting Christian maturity to childlikeness, right? Now, the Bible sometimes speaks of childlikeness in a very positive way, right? Jesus says, let the little children come unto me. Why? Because the kingdom of God is for such of these, right? And Jesus there is capitalizing upon the innocence and humility of children. But Paul's doing the opposite. He's looking at children and he's saying, your faith must not be childish. It must not be a childish faith so that you get battered around. Why? Because one of the other truths that is true about children, young children, the actual word here is for young children, is that they are unstable and ignorant. They follow too easily the wrong way, right? They can't trust their own motives. They need leadership. Every parent knows that, right? You give direction and boundaries for your children. For what purpose? So that they grow in strength. And Paul's saying here is that if you don't have an eye for sound doctrine, then you'll get tossed to and fro by the waves. You'll get tricked. That word there for craftiness, you know, so that we won't be deceived by the craftiness of human cunning is an idea of dice play. So that that in dealing with our souls, we don't roll snake eyes. You see, you know, it's equivalent to what you might if you go to New York and you try to walk up to the guy and he says, put a dollar on the table and I'll give you 10 if you can figure out where the ball is under the cup, right? You know, nobody ever wins, right? Because it's trickery. You're not supposed to win. He just wants your dollar, right? Well, it was the same in the ancient Near East, only it was dice play. And the root of the word here for craftiness or trickery is that it sells you one bill of goods, but steals from you everything. And the only way to defeat that kind of mindset, those who would upset your belief system, is to have a sound doctrine. You must have an eye for biblical knowledge. You must grow in the truth. But not only are we called to have an eye for biblical doctrine, so we must study God and have God show us our hearts as He studies us. We need a mouth for biblical truth. Notice there in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Rather, speaking the truth in love, literally in the Greek there, it is truthing love one with another. That what is to mark our assembly is that there's a mouth of loving truth. That's how we speak to one another. That's how we nurture one another. That's how we walk with one another. Matter of fact, one of my favorite pastors, Robert Murray McShane, says it this way: truth without love lacks proper environment and loses its persuasive power. Love without truth forfeits its identity and degenerates into sappy sentiment without solidity, feeling without principle. Notice, we need an eye that is seeking God's Word, but we need a mouth that comes alongside. We come alongside one another, and with a loving touch, we speak truth to each other. Hey, are you that way? Do you have an eye for what it means to be mature in Christ? Does doctrine just flow in your bloodstream so that you know what it means to follow Christ? And then when you see the error of others' ways, do you come alongside them and do you share? Do you put an arm alongside and say, look, friend in Christ, here's what Christ would teach you. And do you do that in love? Well, if we're going to be a biblical church, that should be our goal. Sound doctrine, truthing love, In a body that is fortified, that is concerned about one another. Notice there in verse 16, it's a body fortified with biblical love, from whom the whole body, meaning from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, love does not divorce itself from truth. Love loves the truth and shares the truth, and then the body grows. It is strengthened. You know, I've decided that Mike is going to play football one day. He wants to play this next year. And so we're going to give it a try. And I figure since he does a good job of being the wrecking crew in the Coleman home, maybe he'll join the wrecking crew one day. But, you know, if I want Micah to succeed, you know, there's a certain God-given ability that has to be there. I know that. But you know how I help that process? I water him well. I feed him well. I push him a little in the exercise regimen. I help him to learn the things that he needs to do. And then maybe he'll grow up to be a part of the wrecking crew, right? You know, wouldn't that be a joy? And then my allegiances would turn from Tennessee to A&M wholeheartedly, I promise. But here's my point. Is that growth for a child or growth for a church or growth for a community begins when the heart is set on doing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons to the right God. And that's what Paul's calling us to here. Maturity has its mark. It has its mark because God has given us markers to pursue so that we pursue Christ. You know, we're not to be like that little 9-year-old boy who came to his mom and says, Mom, Mom, I've grown. I'm 8'4". The mom looks at him quizzically and says, how did you come to 8'4"? And the little boy took her to the door and showed where he had measured himself. And then he pulled out his 6-inch ruler and he measured all the way up, multiplying by 12, and he came up with 8'4". You know, that's what happens in the church sometimes. We know we're supposed to grow, but we only use half the measuring stick to get there. And so our goals end up being off. Why? Because true church growth, true biblical growth, is measured by the standard of Christ. Not by the standard of you or me or one another. We don't use half a measuring stick. We use the full measuring stick. And the measure of our growth is in Christ, that we would have an eye for biblical truth, a mouth for loving truth, a heart and a body built up in loving truth so that Christ would be honored. You see, spiritual maturity necessitates a settled conviction That's why things, when I read in the paper, when the news covers decisions of other churches that are unbiblical, or when some Larry King or somebody invites somebody on who couldn't hit Christianity, couldn't hit the truths of Christianity, in any way, it concerns me because it sends the wrong message and the wrong truth. Why? Because biblical truth must pervade our settled convictions. It's not just having a settled conviction. It's having God's settled convictions about truth. And how do we get there? Well, Paul would let us know that our settled convictions must come in study and in service. We need studied conviction and we need serving convictions. That's how we know we're growing and maturing in Christ. Biblical maturity looks forth in Christ and loves what God in a studied conviction. That means that the Bible, not only do we take it in, but we give it out. You know, about once a year in January, I charge you to read the Bible through or have some reading plan, right? Well, we're halfway through the year, right? As a matter of fact, halfway through the year, I'll ask you, how are you doing in being consistent in the study of God's Word? Now, half of you feel guilty all of a sudden, right? Because it's tough work, isn't it? It's tough. My goal is not just to get you to do more, but to do a little consistently, day by day. I have a friend here in the church, you know, he says, whenever I ask him to read the whole Bible in a year, he says, wait, that's way too much for me. I can't go that fast. Well, don't go that fast. He can spend a week on the Word, and then he comes and tells me for 45 minutes what that Word means to him, how God's truth has spoken to him. That's great. I know he's growing in grace. That's what I want for you. You see, we need studied convictions. And studied convictions are growing convictions about the greatness and grandeur of Christ Jesus. We need to observe God's Word with slow intake and steady intake so that we read it prayerfully. We read it observationally. We read it lovingly and caringly. We read it to see what God's truth would say to us. You see, if we are going to have this settled conviction that really nurtures growth in our body, we need a group, not just a pastor growing in biblical knowledge, but a people growing in biblical knowledge. So that we don't just read the Bible like non-Christians read the Bible. You know how a non-Christian reads the Bible? I mean, how do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible like a Christian or a non-Christian? Never thought of it that way, did you? Some of you just assume non-Christians never read the Bible. That's not true. I've had many non-Christians who've come to me who've been reading the Bible trying to figure it out. Non-Christians read the Bible. You know, they may not read it consistently, but when they're in need, they read the Bible. When do you read the Bible? I find many Christians read the Bible when they're in need. Not continuously, but when they're in need. And this is what I find out, is that sometimes we just mirror the principles of non-Christians when we read the Bible. You know how a non-Christian reads the Bible? To find the answer they want God to give them, right? I'm going to look through the Bible. I'm going to find somewhere where it says what I want, and then I'm going to claim that before God, right? I'm going to, you know, God, you said it, now you've got to do it. Doesn't matter what the context is. Doesn't matter what God's promise is. You know, this is my promise. I'm going to hold on to it. Now, how does a Christian read the Bible? A non-Christian reads the Bible to get what he or she wants. A Christian reads the Bible saying, God, what is it that you want? Now, if you read the Bible that way, would it make a difference in your life? You see, a non-Christian reads the Bible to get their way from God. A Christian reads the Bible to say, God, put your glory right in the center of my life and show me what you want in me. That's a studied life. And the point that I'm drawing you to here is this, is that when we grow up in Christ together, then the community of faith begins to be a building faith where the love of Christ is shared and where we are studying together and God gives truths from His Word at the right time because the people of God are ready to share for those who are struggling. And there will always be those struggling in our midst. And if we are a studied people, a grace-filled people, we will be a biblical giving people. God wants us to be mature, and so we must be a studied people, but we also need to be a serving people. When we come, the goal of faith is to have action. The goal of the body is to be worked in such a way that it is healthy. And so the body needs a fitness plan, and we need to serve together. Now, I began there last week by telling you that each of you are equipped to serve God in some way. And so my application this morning is, use the gift God has given you. You might say, Wade, where? Where in God's kingdom, where in His church do I use that gift? I'll tell you this simply. Find out where God is at work among us. Put your gift and apply it there. Join where God is at work, and you will see that you will grow and that we will grow and that faith will grow among us and that grace will grow among us and that God's greatness will grow among us. Because a people who have an eye for biblical doctrine, a mouth for loving biblical truth, a body fortified in Christ-honoring love are a studied people and a serving people. And God calls us to do that together. But there will be times when you will forget. And that's when you go to the throne of grace and ask God who you are and what you are to do. This week I was listening to somebody and they were talking about World War II. Did you know after World War II, there were prisoners of war that were released from several countries. And when they were released, they had happy reunions. But there was a special class of prisoners of war after World War II that homecoming was just treacherous for them because they could not remember a single thing. They knew not who they were. They could not remember their torture in the camp. They were so emaciated. They were so dehydrated. They had been tortured in such severe ways that they had no memory of anything about themselves. There were about 50 of them. Different countries. And different countries handled these guys in different ways. France had a small contingency of the 50. But the way they handled those prisoners of war who had been returned home is they put pictures of these emaciated men who were just a shadow of what they had been before they entered the war. They put pictures of them in newspapers all across France. And they called for a day where people who would recognize any of these members of war, that they would come to the Paris Theater. And then they would share the information with officials so that they could begin to try to reconstruct life for these guys. A person who was an eyewitness to that reported that he went to that event not knowing any of the men, but just to see what would happen. And it was a moment deep with pathos as many came out to see and try to help these men. And they put up on stage the first man who could not remember anything about himself. And when he got on stage with tears in his eyes, he looked out to the crowd and he said, "Does anyone know who I am? Does anyone know who I am?" They were able to recover the identity of some of those men. But you know, there's a truth that parallels there for the Christian. Sometimes we lose our identity, but it's always found in Christ. And Christ, who has fought the battle before us, He brings us before the Father. And you know what He says before the Father? "Father, tell them who they are, for they are yours." We don't have to fear loss, for Jesus has won. He is committed to maturing us as a family of God because He's always reminding us that the Father tells us who we are. Keep your heart fixed on Jesus, your mind filled with His Word, your lips and your heart loving His grace, and you will grow. No better said, we will grow in the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come. And we pray, Father, that You would mature us as a body in Christ. Father, we know that there may be those who are here who have no understanding of maturity in Christ, because they don't have the knowledge of Christ. And we pray that in this time, You would show them the beauties of Jesus. And for those of us who have received the gospel and know the beauties of faith in Christ, we pray that You would strengthen us for this meal and for Your service in the world. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.